Holy Father, we come before you at this moment, opening our hearts to hear your word. Speak, Lord, to us, for we hunger to hear from you. A word to lift our souls, a word to cheer us on our pilgrim journey as we walk on this planet to the kingdom with Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. You'll recall that when we met the last time, we were looking at the life of Joseph. And I want you to open your Bibles now to where our story left off. For those of you who are joining us today, today is actually the third in a series of messages on the life, the well-known story of Joseph, the son of Jacob. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39, for that is where we left off in our last message. We were talking about Joseph. In fact, verse 19, you'll remember that his master Potiphar, the last part of the verse says, his anger was aroused. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Genesis 39, verse 19, and you know verse 20, what happened? Then Joseph's master Potiphar took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. We left off there when Joseph was thrown into prison. Incidentally, what happened to him in prison? Did you know that the story is not complete in the book of Genesis? Turn for a moment, keep your hand in Genesis chapter 39, go to the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, there is an interesting detail, Psalm 105, which deals with the eternal faithfulness of the Lord. Psalm 105 starts with, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name." This is a beautiful psalm, giving praise to God. But Psalm 105, verse 18, gives us a detail that is not in Genesis. Now, verse 17, by the way, says, Psalm 105, verse 17, He, God, sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. By the way, this reminds us how Joseph himself in Genesis chapter 50 says, "You tried to do harm to me, but God meant it for good," as we've mentioned before. Now notice verse 18. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. This, by the way, is how Joseph was first treated when he landed in prison. He was treated with severity. Go now back to Genesis chapter 39. Joseph did not have an easy time in prison, folks. At the first, he was not treated very well. Genesis chapter 39, but look at verse 21. But the Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh, was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now let me ask you the question. I've told you before, when you study the life of Joseph, you find something happening in what? In threes. Do you recall the last two sermons? How when something, the Hebrews, the Jews want to say something passionately with intense feeling and emotion, it's three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Notice how many times does the term, the name, the Lord appear. When Joseph goes into prison, guess how many times? Did you notice that there? In the story, from the time he is thrown into prison, how many times does the name of God appear? Three times. Only three times in the entire story of him being thrown into prison. And incidentally, if you look carefully, unfortunately the English doesn't bring it out as clearly, but you know, in those three verses, verse 20, 21 and 22, the word give, Nathan, like Nathan, the name Nathan, means to give. The word give is mentioned three times in those verses. The master took Joseph and put him in charge. That was gave him charge. Verse 21, the Lord He gave him favor, and the keeper of the prison committed. He gave into Joseph's hand. That three times. By the way, this triple will come out extremely clearly as we get into the dreams later on. But the same intensity, the same passion in the story of Joseph, you can see repeated through this next third episode in his life. Look at chapter 40. And it came to pass after these things that the butler or the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Very interesting. The butler, the cupbearer, he's the one who has to taste the drink to make sure it's not poisoned so that the Pharaoh would be safe. And of course, the butler, the one who made sure that the food was good and safe. These two offended. That word offended, they sinned. That's the same word as in Genesis 39. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Interesting, same word is used. They sinned against their master, their earthly lord, and he throws him into jail. And the Pharaoh was angry, verse 2, with them, and with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of, now notice whose house? The house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Wait a minute, who is the captain of the guard? Go back to chapter 39, verse 1. Chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and who? Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. What was he? Captain of the guard. This is the same person, folks. The captain of the guard, and the Bible commentators say, it's interesting, Joseph was taken and put in prison, but he was still, in a sense, under the care of the captain of the guard, Potiphar. Notice, verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. This is the butler and the baker. So they were in custody for a while. By the way, the New Living Translation, NLT, puts it this way. And Potiphar assigned Joseph to take care of them. Yes, that's what it is. Potiphar. Now, if you recall last week, we mentioned that in verse 19 of chapter 39. Chapter 39, verse 19, the Bible specifically says, Potiphar's anger was aroused. Did you remember that? And there was no object of that. Aroused against whom? Was his anger aroused against Joseph? Was his anger aroused against his wife? The narrator leaves it empty, doesn't tell us whom. And commentators have said, why is that so? Was he mad at his wife? Remember that question? And then we gave additional evidence from the book Patriarchs and Prophets, where Ellen White tells us that Joseph was treated like a son rather than like a slave, and Potiphar did not believe his own wife. This gave him the opportunity to check to see whether Joseph had told the truth or not, or whether his wife had been telling the truth or not. So Potiphar still has contact with Joseph. That's chapter 40, verse 4. The captain of the guard, Potiphar, charged Joseph with them. Potiphar assigned Joseph to take care of them. Instead of being the personal attendant to Potiphar, Potiphar now makes Joseph the personal attendant to the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Interesting, by the way the Lord works, isn't it? Interesting. If you think about it for a moment, when Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, did he have direct connection with people who worked for the king? Well, yes, Potiphar he did. He worked with Potiphar. But here, he is now put into direct contact with a man who served him his food and his drink. Two men. Interesting. But of course, they were in prison. They weren't serving the king right now. Now, verse 5. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them. Each man's dream in one night. Each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came. Now notice this, folks. Remember, he is the personal attendant. And Joseph came in to them in the morning. So here's Joseph coming. Good morning, gentlemen. How are you today? He comes in to them. Notice the rest of that verse. And looked at them. Joseph doesn't come in and simply say, good morning, gentlemen. How can I serve you? He comes in, he looks at them. And you know what? Right there in the Hebrew is that interesting word, because unfortunately, my Bible doesn't bring it out. But it says, and saw that they were sad. You know what the Hebrew says? He looked at them and behold. It takes you and puts you in the place of Joseph. And basically the narrator says, come, stand with Joseph and look at these men. And behold, look at them. They were what? They were sad. They were dejected. They were downcast. Incidentally, that's the same word. They were sad. The same word appears only one other time that we know of in the Bible. And that is when in Daniel chapter 1, when the steward, notice, the steward says, you better eat this food because I don't want you to look dejected, emaciated. I don't want you to look bad if you don't eat the king's food. Same word. They look emaciated. Have you ever had a dream? You wake up the next morning and you feel emaciated. You feel dejected because you know this dream has some foreboding. You cannot figure it out. And this is the way they felt. They were dejected. He came to them, he looked, he noticed, but he didn't stop there. Look at the next verse. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Folks, Joseph had a heart. Here he was in prison, unjustly, but Joseph was beginning to worry and care about others. Friendly, sympathetic, and as he went to them, they began to open up to him. Notice, why do you look so sad? And they said, we each have a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. There is no interpreter. Incidentally, if you study the Egyptian culture and custom, ancient Egyptians, they used to have dream interpreters right there in the palace of the king. These men used to be in the palace of the king. Suddenly now they are in prison, and what did they say? Those guys who interpret dreams, we don't have access to them anymore. And we've had these dreams, but we don't know what it means. We don't know what it means. Now, think for a moment. Here was Joseph. Was he in jail justly? No. Remember chapter 39? He had stood for the right though the heavens fall, and it looked like the heavens had fallen on him, right? He was thrown into jail on false charges. Now, let me ask you the question. Be honest. Ever happened to you? You're false accused and perhaps even fired from your job on false rumors. How do you react? Think about that for a moment. Do you brood? Do you complain? Do you try to get vengeance? I was talking with somebody just this very week. Somebody who had been hurt. Somebody who had been devastated by someone who should have been kind and loving. And as I talked with this person, I could sense this person's anger. But look what I've done. I've done everything well. I've been so kind. I've been so helpful. And look what happened to me. It is so easy to brood, to complain. Let me read you about Joseph. A few words from the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 218. He did not brood upon his own words. By the way, I like the word brood. It makes you think of a hen sitting on her, on those eggs. Now, if you stay on the eggs long enough, what's going to happen? They're going to hatch. Okay. Keep that in mind. All right. The danger of brooding in this sense, you will eventually have chickens and you will have, in this sense, more problems. Okay. So, Joseph did not brood on his own wrongs. His own wrongs? Did he do wrong? In this case, what is Ellen White talking about? I'll give you the actual quote in context. That is, how his years of faithful service had been most cruelly repaid. Now, by the way, when you do your job and you do it okay, and you get into trouble because you're just doing it okay, then you think, you know, really, I should have worked harder. I shouldn't have taken all those breaks. You know what I'm talking about? You sometimes look back and you say, you know, I could have worked a little more faithfully. But, when you work faithfully, when you work overtime, when you come in Sundays, and you don't get paid double time, you get regular pay for working on Sundays, and you put your heart and soul into it, faithful service, and then you get fired for faithfulness, how do you feel? Do you get what I'm talking about? This is what Joseph, he did not brood over how he had been treated, but forgot his sorrow. How did he forget his sorrow? Incidentally, did you notice the title for my sermon today? Open your bulletins, because there are a few lessons I hope we can learn today from the life of Joseph. What is the title? Read it with me. What is the title? How to Turn Misery into Ministry. This is what we're going to learn as we look at the life of Joseph. He did not brood upon his wrongs, but forgot his sorrow. Now, here's another question. Have you ever tried to forget your sorrow? Have you ever tried to do that? What happens when you think about your sorrow? Do you forget it? No. The head shaking. You're right. You don't forget your sorrow by thinking about your sorrow. And incidentally, I've even heard people say, don't pray about the problem, because you're focusing on the problem. Okay, listen to the rest of that statement from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 218. He forgot his sorrow. How? In trying to lighten the sorrow of others. What do you say? That's right. That's right, folks. The way to forget your sorrow is when you try to lighten the sorrow of others. Lesson number one. You want to turn your misery into ministry? You want to turn your perplexities into praises? Step number one, don't focus on your sorrow. See what you can do to lighten someone else's burdens. Lesson number one, see what you can do to lighten the sorrow of others. Very first thing, don't focus on your problems. See what you can do to help someone else in worse problems than your own. Or maybe not worse, but just help them. And the rest of that paragraph says, he found a work to do even in the prison. Did you hear of somebody who was falsely accused and thrown into jail? And they said, hey, wouldn't you like to get out of prison? And you know what he said? Oh no, my prison ministry is thriving. I don't want to get taken out of here. My prison ministry is thriving. That was the case of Joseph. Continue now back to verse 8. Where they said, each of us have a dream and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, and here I have to go back to the Hebrew, because the Hebrew shows that he intentionally inverted the words. You know, sometimes when we want to make an emphasis, we say things in a certain way. The English says, do not interpretations belong to God? Do not interpretations. No, actually the Hebrew says, not to God interpretations belong. Put God first. He says, not to God the interpretations. He's emphasizing this, and in the Hebrew way of saying it, it's like if you say, I'm going to town, I'm going to town, not the rest of them. And you emphasize that, and he emphasizes here, God is the one who can interpret dreams. God is the one. He emphasizes and he tells them, here, by the way, is a man in prison, unjustly. And even in prison, who does he point to firstly? To God. Remember in Genesis 39 verse 9, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and what? And sin against God. In prison, he's talking about God is the one who can interpret these dreams of yours. His faith, but he doesn't stop there. Because you know what, friends? God works through you. God works through me. Look at the rest of that verse. He doesn't say, God interprets dreams, why don't you ask Him? Did you notice what the verse says? Look at the rest of the verse. Tell them to me, please. Did you get that? Okay. So, first lesson we have, you want to lighten your sorrows, do what? Try to lighten the sorrows of somebody else. And lesson number two, God works through people. And this is what we see here in the life of Joseph. He says, interpretations belong to God, but then he says, why don't you tell me your dreams? Because God will work through me to help you to understand them. God works through people, folks. Don't just say to people, remember in the book of James, where people were, the illustration there, somebody who is hungry, and what do you say? Oh, be warmed. Somebody is, be fed. Somebody is cold, and you say, be warmed. Ever heard of that? If somebody is hungry, what should you do? Feed them. If they're cold, do what? Clothe them. Don't just say, oh, I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you. You need to do something beyond praying, beyond pointing them to God. You need to get actively involved in ministry. Interesting, by the way. What will happen? What will happen when you look to the see what the problems of other people are and you see how you can lighten their burdens? When God begins to work through you, what happens? What happens? Something incredible. I have to read you the statement. Same page, page 218 from Patriarchs and Prophets. And the word every repeats itself. Every ray of light that we shed upon others is reflected upon ourselves. Are you gloomy? Do you say, oh, I got so many problems, Lord? Guess what? You want to have light and beautiful sunlight in your life? What do? Reflected coming back. What we have to do is every ray of light that we shed upon others will be reflected upon ourselves. Every kind and sympathizing word spoken to the sorrowful, every act to relieve the oppressed, and every gift to the needy. Now there's a little statement here that's almost in parentheses. I have to read you that next phrase. Notice, every gift to the needy. All of these everys. If prompted by a right motive. Did you get that? Very important. Don't misunderstand the every. Every ray of light, every kind and sympathetic word, every act to relieve the oppressed. Why? So I can benefit. Lord, you see what good I've done? Help me. No. If prompted by the right motive, you want to help somebody because of God's grace in your life, because of how good God has been to you. If prompted by a right motive, what will happen? Will result in blessings to the giver. Remember what Jesus taught? It is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. So here was Joseph, folks, in prison, turning his perplexity and his problems into opportunities to praise God. He says, God is the one who interprets dreams, but tell me about it and I can help you. And of course, you know the rest of the dream. We got to go through this quickly. Those threes. Notice again, the threes. I've told you before. Now in this story, it is repeated so many times, you cannot miss it. Notice. And God, by the way, works in the culture and through the culture. In that culture, three was very important. Even to the Egyptians, we can see. Notice what happens here. Here, the butler, the cupbearer, tells the dream. Behold, in my dream, there was a vine before me. Verse 10. And in the vine, there were three branches. And it was as though it budded. Notice the three verbs. It budded. Its blossoms shot forth. And its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Three verbs showing that the plant is growing. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. Notice how many times the name Pharaoh is mentioned. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Pharaoh comes up three times. The word cup comes up three times. And the man does three things. He says, I took the grapes, I pressed the grapes, and I placed it in his hand. The threes come in. And by the way, the storyteller knows how the Hebrews understand this. Here's a lot of passion in the triplets coming through. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Don't miss that phrase, by the way. Lift up your head. In some of your Bibles, it says maybe elevate you, restore you. The literal Hebrew is Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. Don't forget the phrase lift up. Now, but remember me, Joseph says, remember me when it is well with you. Remember me when it is well with you. By the way, it's interesting. For those who enjoy going deeper into the language, Joseph doesn't say remember me in the original Hebrew. He says, I'm sure when you get into Pharaoh's favor, you will have remembered me. He puts it into the past tense. In other words, I know you definitely have remembered me. He talks about the future. He actually puts it in the past. as though it's a completed action. I know for sure you would have remembered me. You wouldn't have forgotten me by the time you would have gotten there. Not please remember me in the future, but it's actually a past tense. He speaks as though it's of an action that has been accomplished. He trusts this man so much. You will have remembered me to Pharaoh. Okay? Please remember me, or you will have remembered me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this prison, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me in this dungeon. Wow. He calls it a dungeon. Some of your Bibles might have the literal translation. You know what it's called? It's the same word that's in chapter 39, verse 20, 21, all the way through 29. The identical word. It's a pit. The same word. When Joseph was thrown into that cistern, into that out there in the open, it was called a cistern or a well. Joseph here says, I am back in the pit, folks. I'm back here where I don't belong. I'm in the same situation. Now that they just translate it as dungeon, but the literal word is I'm back in the pit. Interesting. Joseph trusts God, but Joseph is willing and sees we should work with people. He's working with him. He's saying, listen, I'm doing you a favor. I'm explaining the dream, but don't forget me. Work with me. Try to get me out of here because I have been put in here wrongly. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream. And there were, notice, three white baskets on my head. Notice the threes again. This comes up over and over again. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. Stop there. All kinds of baked goods. Did you know what? If you study the Egyptian dictionary, identifies that the Egyptians had made 38 different kinds of cakes and 57 different kinds of breads. Now, I've been here to our local market, Apple Valley, and there are all different kinds of breads, but I've never seen 57 kinds. Maybe 7 kinds, but 57 kinds. The Egyptians were really good. They were good at baking. All kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. Surely, this man could have realized this dream wasn't like the cupbearer. Notice in the dream of the cupbearer, just notice the differences. The cupbearer was actively involved in pressing the grapes and giving the cup to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh drank, right? This dream is what? He's carrying the food. What happens? The birds come. There's no hint that he gives the food to Pharaoh. He is not actively putting anything into Pharaoh's hand, and instead the only action is done by the birds. It doesn't sound good. So Joseph answered and said, now look at verse 18, and if you keep your hand there, go back to verse 12. Notice the identical phrasing. In verse 12, the three branches are 3 days. In verse 18, Joseph says, the three baskets are 3 days. And the very next verse, verse 19, is the same as verse 13. Notice, within 3 days. The interpretation begins to sound the same, right? Can you not see the baker thinking, the three baskets are 3 days. That's just like the three branches were 3 days. And within 3 days, Pharaoh will, and he uses identical language. If you have the King James or the New King James, the Bible says, Pharaoh will lift up your head from off your body. He will lift up your head. He will from your body and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Terrible Egyptian method of execution. They would decapitate you, then hang you up for exposure as a deterrent so nobody else would ever try to do anything criminal anymore. Apparently, only thing we can guess, apparently, the Pharaoh had investigated the cases of these two men. He had concluded that the cupbearer was innocent, reinstated him, and the baker was considered guilty of a crime, as far as we can gather from the story, and he was executed. Now, notice the rest of the story. It came to pass on the third day, another 3 days, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up. There it is, the third time. The word is lift up again. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he, Pharaoh, hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. And the story ends, verse 23, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Twice mentioned, he did not remember him, but he forgot him. Now, stop there for a moment. Go back to verse 22. He hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Apparently, news must have filtered back to Joseph. His interpretation of the dream had come what? Had come true. Now, when you interpret a dream and it comes true, isn't there a bit of hope in your heart? Yes, the Lord has indeed worked through me, and there's the hope. Maybe I will be set free. Maybe I will be set free. But the next verse actually says in verse, go down to the first verse of chapter 41, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, Joseph remained in prison for 2 more years, folks. Because this man had forgotten about him. The cupbearer had forgotten Joseph, but the Creator had not. Now Joseph didn't see that, obviously, at this point in time. Joseph was committed to finding a way to minister in spite of his ministry. In spite of his misery, he found a way to minister right there. I have to ask you the question. Anybody have problems or trials in the last month? Let me see the hands. People who've had misery in your life. I'm raising both my hands, by the way. I've been facing some serious issues. People calling, all kinds of things have been happening. Say, whoa, how do you handle it when people make life difficult? And by the way, sometimes it's people, but you know what? I have to be frank. Sometimes it's not people. Sometimes it's our own fault. Isn't that true? Okay? And I just want to share with you a story that I read at the beginning of this year, a story that Mark Finley shares in that Morning Watch book, January the 2nd of this year, 2004. He had a story there about a man by the name of Tex Watson. In the early 1960s, Tex Watson went out and joined a cult out there in California. He joined Charlie Manson. You've heard of Charlie Manson? And eventually he was involved in the mass murder, the Tate-LaBianca murders out there in 1969, and eventually imprisoned. And the psychologist said he is crazy. He would run into the prison bars, dashing himself against it. They said, this guy is nuts. But you know what's happened? Tex Watson, and the news doesn't let you know this. You don't see this on the daily news. Tex Watson began to read the scriptures, and he became a converted Christian. And for the last 15 years, Tex Watson, one of Charles Manson's surrogates, one of the people that he said, I want to show you true freedom, freedom to live like an animal, freedom to lie, kill, and steal. Tex Watson, for the last 15 years, has been involved in prison ministry. He has been sharing the Word of God. He has been encouraging others. Yes, a genuine conversion. Tex Watson's not in prison trying to get out. No, Tex Watson is there ministering to others, paying for his crime, but turning his misery that he brought on himself into a wonderful prison ministry. Sometimes, folks, we bring these things on ourselves. But you know what? The hardest kinds of misery to live through, I will admit, are the kinds that we don't bring on ourselves. When our close friends, perhaps even our family, our boss, or whoever brings misery to us. Turn in your Bibles. Keep your hand in Genesis. We want to come back there. I want you to go briefly to a story that I love. Acts chapter 16. Story of two men who indeed found a way to turn their misery into an incredible ministry. turning your misery into ministry. How can you transform your troubles and your trials into a time for testimony? Look at Acts chapter 16. It's the story of Paul and Silas. Acts 16, verse 16 reminds us that that's where the story begins. They were captured. They were thrown into prison. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison and commanding jailer to keep them securely. They were beaten, by the way, with rods. Beaten, bruised, battered. And there they were. Having received such a charge, he, the jailer, put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. They were locked there in the stocks. Now notice verse 25. What does verse 25 say? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were doing what? Were praying and singing hymns to God. But the story doesn't end there. They were praying and singing hymns and what? And the prisoners were listening to them. Did you get what I'm saying? Here are people who know the best thing to do when you have perplexities and problems is to turn them into opportunities to praise God. That's the way to do it. You want to get rid of your sorrow, you want to get rid of the misery, sing and praise God, and others will be blessed. Others will be blessed, and you know what happened? An earthquake came. I would like to think that they sang so powerfully, not only did they, like an operatic singer who can crack a glass by singing, by the power of the Lord, as they sang, the ground quaked, and there was an earthquake, supernatural earthquake. And we know the end of the story, how the jailer came to Christ. Verse 30, and he brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Folks, you got a problem? Turn it into God's praises. People will be affected. Lives will be transformed. People's lives will be transformed. Find opportunities to turn those difficult moments into wonderful opportunities to share God's love. I want to go back to that statement of Ellen White where she says, every ray of light that we shed upon others is reflected upon ourselves. Every kind and sympathetic word spoken to the sorrowful, every act to relieve the oppressed, and every gift to the needy, if prompted by a right motive, will result in blessing to the giver. Let me ask you about Jesus Christ. His last physical miracle was performed for whom? His last physical miracle. For whom? Malchus, that's right. That man who came to arrest Jesus, one of Jesus' enemies, whose ear Peter had lopped off, that was the person that Jesus performed his last miracle for. Jesus was in the business, folks, of turning misery into ministry. Yes. That's what he did. And not just his last physical ministry, when he was hanging on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The thief hanging next to him heard those words and turned and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the last, most important miracle, the salvation of the dying thief, Jesus performed right there while hanging and said, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus transformed his troubles into times for testimony. He transformed those times of misery into ministry. He made problems and perplexities opportunities to praise God. This is the life of Joseph. Joseph lived this way. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge myself. You got problems, you got perplexities, you got troubles, you got trials. Turn your misery into ministry and God will be praised in His name. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the life of Joseph. Thank you for the opportunity we have to learn from how to turn our sorrows into opportunities for blessing. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus who did precisely this. Bless us now. And as we leave here, as we leave this church, Father, help us not to focus on the few problems we have, but help us to find ways to praise you in spite of the problems. Lord, I pray that You will indeed live out Your life within us so that others will see Jesus, the King of Kings, and His name will be praised throughout eternity. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.